So, congregation of our Lord and Saviour, if you want to go to Dunedin from Christchurch by car, I'm smiling at someone who's going to make that trip tomorrow. Which road do you take? State Highway 1 going south. What about Hokitika? You want to go to Hokitika from Christchurch? Which road do you need to take? State Highway 73 going west. The point is that if you want to get to a particular destination, then you need to travel on the right road. In the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus uses this very basic principle of travel as a simple practical image that illustrates a fundamental spiritual principle. There's an easy way that leads to destruction, and there's a hard way that leads to life. Now, of course, if you think about it, you can actually get to Dunedin from Christchurch by taking State Highway 73 first, then you take State Highway 6 down the west coast, and then you switch, State Highway 6 down the west coast, and then you come to Dunedin on State Highway 8. You could also get to Hokitika, if you think about it, by going south on State Highway 1. You could then turn west on State Highway 8 and join State Highway 6 and go back up the west coast. So there are actually multiple ways. However, when it comes to eternal destiny, there are only two routes that are available. And they're accessed by two different entranceways. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. These two points form the, or are these two sentences form the points of our two sermons. Firstly, the wide gate and the easy way. The pilgrim's progress from this world to that which is to come is an allegory of the Christian life. It was written in 1678 by John Bunyan. And for many centuries, it was the world's, or the English-speaking world's, second most read book after the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress is deeply rooted in the Scripture and reflects some of the biblical theology that we teach in this church and confess. The journey that Christian makes from the city of destruction to the celestial city mirrors the life experience of author John Bunyan. And so in this book, Christian has left the city of destruction and he's heading for the wicket gate. And before he gets to this entranceway, he meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who offers him some advice, asking, "Who bid thee go this way to be rid of thy burden?" A Christian was carrying this heavy burden that was representative of sin and guilt and shame. Mr. Worldly Wiseman directs Christian to take the easy path, which he describes with much safety, friendship, and content, and to turn away from the dangerous way that he was traveling. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman points to a village called Morality, where there's a gentleman called Legality who lives there. And Mr. Legality pretends to relieve people of their burdens by teaching them a set of religious man-made rules and regulations. What if Mr. Legality's not at home? Well, you could go to Mr. Civility. The English word civility isn't much used today, but it means formal politeness and courtesy in behavior or speech. Surely, just being a good and decent person, surely that's sufficient to get rid of that burden? Mr. Worldly Wiseman represents those who love only the teaching of this unbelieving world. And their destination is this easy way that leads to destruction. It's important to recognize that the word destruction, translated from the Greek, literally means the loss of everything that makes living worthwhile. It's not the idea of the loss of being. That would be annihilation, ceasing to be entirely. That's a non-scriptural idea which is taught by a number of evangelical theologians like Clark Pinnock and John Wenham. It's also taught by the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses. The concept behind this Greek word destruction is the complete loss of well-being. Jesus describes the end of this way, which is accessed through the wide gate, with these words, and these will go into eternal punishment. And this is the state of hell, the awful realm of separation from God, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, to shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2. Now, hell is a reality that many people struggle with today. And I think the problem is that people like you and like me, the problem that we have is that we think too little of our sinfulness and too little of God's holiness. In writing of this reality, Welsh Protestant minister Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "We are all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put up a good case for ourselves. Even if we try to make ourselves feel that we are sinners, we'll never do it. There's only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God." The clearer that we comprehend the holiness of God, the clearer we recognize our own sin. Jesus was very direct in speaking of the eternal fate of those who do not enter by the narrow gate. We heard earlier in our reading from Luke's Gospel, Christ described the grief and the anger that of missing out on all that is worth living for. In these words, in that place, in hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It seems to me as I read the scriptures that hell is a place of dreadful, unrelenting regret. Dreadful, unrelenting regret. A profound disappointment of having failed to enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. The truth is that many people take the easy road that leads to hell. Few take the hard road that leads to eternal life. And that's clearly revealed in Scripture. It's reflected in the pattern of sound words in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question and answer 7. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. How then are those who enter by the wide gate and travel the easy way distinguished from those who enter by the narrow gate and travel the hard way? By true faith. True faith, helpfully defined in the Heidelberg Catechism, drawing on the foundation of Scripture. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Think about it like this. Before exiting a flying aeroplane safely with a parachute, you need to understand how to deploy that parachute. That's knowledge. You also need a personal belief that a parachute is able to lower you down to the ground without injury. That's conviction. And then you need sufficient confidence to actually jump out of the plane in midair. That's deep-rooted assurance. True faith, unlike parachute jumping, is vital for eternal life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. Now look, people like you and me, we journey through life, we take different paths, we experience various different events and circumstances, we visit a variety of places, but ultimately there are only two routes in life and only two destinations at the end. Jesus said, and he said it so clearly and so plainly, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's a plain, simple, basic teaching. Are you journeying through life without a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in his word is true? Are you lacking that deep-rooted assurance that by grace your sins have been forgiven in Christ and that you've been made forever right with God? If you're lacking that knowledge and conviction and deep-rooted assurance, then you're on the wrong road. You must change direction. You need to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and enter through the narrow gate and then travel the hard way. Now, that's not so very difficult. We heard at the men's breakfast yesterday a Christian brother speaking about evangelism. Not very many words required to set before people these basic truths, so that they also would know, as many, perhaps all of us here today know, that there are only two routes. And we desire that people would be on the right road if we love them. Jesus isn't embarrassed about this. He's not fuffy and fuzzy in the way he describes it. Clear and direct. Plain and simple. Let's come to our second point, the narrow gate and the hard way. So I'm going to do something now which I've never done before. I'm going to speak about a subject that I know very little about, and some of you know far more about than I do, and it's cricket. The game of cricket. Did you know that originally the game of cricket, and by the way, I looked this up on the internet, the game of cricket, originally the wicket, had only two vertical stumps and a horizontal bail. Two stumps, horizontal bail. And it looked like a gate. And in the English language, the old English terms, the word wicket is a small door or gate. And so when the bowler bowls the ball towards the wicket, that wicket used to look, before they put the third vertical stump there, like a small gate. And so John Bunyan describes the wicket gate as this representation of the narrow gate that Jesus speaks of in our text when he says, enter by the narrow gate. The character evangelist gives Pilgrim, who was formerly named Graceless, a parchment roll with the words written, flee from the wrath to come. When Pilgrim read this, he turned to Evangelist and said, whither must I fly? Or rather, which direction do I need to go in? And then Evangelist pointed with his finger over a very wide field. Do you see yonder wicket gate? And Christian said, no. He hadn't yet come to faith in Christ. So Evangelist said, do you see yonder shining light? A reference to the psalm that we sang earlier, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Perhaps you're someone today who has not as yet come to this true faith. The word of God shines like a light on the way to show us, to point us the direction that we need to go. Don't ignore that light, for it will lead you in the right direction. Jesus said in those words that we heard earlier, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, the Greek word translated narrow conveys the idea of obstacles standing close to each other. When we were living as a family in Alice Springs in Australia, we visited what's known as Stanley Chasm. It's a slot canyon. It's only 3 meters wide and it's got sides that are 80 meters high. It's a phenomenal piece of a geological structure. And that's the idea of narrow, this confined, compressed, pressured, restricted state. What Jesus is saying is that the way to follow him isn't easy. It's confined, it's constricted, it's a hard route. And the word hard there means to be pressed, to be crushed, to be afflicted. And it's in this tense in the original Greek which conveys the idea of ongoing. So it's an ongoing journey of struggle, this hard path that Jesus lays before us. That's what Jesus means when he says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." See examples of this in the book, Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian begins to run towards the light, his wife and his children cry after him to return, to come back to the city of destruction. But he puts his fingers in his ears and he runs on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And Jesus wasn't referring there to hating those who don't know him, but he was using an exaggeration to say that first and foremost, we must love the Lord above everything else, above our family, above our friends. He is and must be our chief delight. It's not easy leaving unbelieving family and friends behind to follow Jesus. Many in this congregation know that truth and reality. It's hard. It's painful. It hurts. We earnestly desire that those who don't know the Lord would travel with us. Many who are not here this morning are in that state. Later in his journey of faith, Christian will come to, in this book, The Pilgrim's Progress, to the hill difficulty. And after he's clambered up this steep path on his hands and his knees, he sees two men running the other way. Their names were Timorous and Mistrust. Timorous means lacking confidence, and mistrust means to be suspicious of and to have no confidence in. Mistrust had seen a couple of lions on the way and he didn't dare go on. Perhaps you're finding the path that Jesus has led you on to be hard and difficult. Perhaps you're surprised because you didn't think that the Christian life would be so crushingly hard at times. Perhaps even you're someone this morning who has started to feel like chucking it all in and traveling that easy road instead. It's just so much easier. In The Pilgrim's Progress, the life and journey of Christian is hard. And in his own life, John Bunyan's way was marked by affliction. Did you know that he began writing The Pilgrim's Progress whilst he was in the Bedfordshire County Prison? His crime was that he had been preaching God's word outside of the established English church. And after 3 months behind bars in that prison, he was offered his freedom on condition that he stopped preaching. He refused. And in total, he spent 12 years in jail. John Bunyan knew about hard. much more, I think, than most of us do today. John Bunyan knew Jesus. Jesus identified himself as being the narrow gate, through whom all must pass if they are to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the Greek word there, translated door, refers to any kind of door or gate or entrance. It's the same word that's used of the temple in Acts 3:2 to describe the gate called Beautiful. And so Jesus, you see, is both the gate and Jesus is also the way. Of course, he said that, did he not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you recall that when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, symbolically and dramatically showing the way had been opened up for direct access to God through Christ. Through his sacrificial death on behalf of pilgrims like you and me, Jesus opened up this way. And we remember today, at the sacrament of Lord's Supper, his death. The bread and the wine consumed in faith nourish our souls, providing refreshment on this hard way that leads to life. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and we're reminded, are we not, of our final destination, brothers and sisters. What John Bunyan called the celestial city, the new heavens and the new earth, where Christ will meet with us, his people, face to face. So are you ready for the future? Are you ready for the future? Are you ready for the day of the Lord, this coming day of judgment? I beg you to make sure this morning that you are traveling on the right road, that you have entered through the right gate, and that you have true faith in Jesus. Because, congregation, there is no other way to eternal life. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it will enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen.